Welcome, my name is Mitch Williamson, and this is How to Share the Bridge Illustration. Pat is passing out. Pat's in the back. Say, hi, Pat.
Hi, Pat.
You need two of these sheets. It's the bridge illustration. My name is Mitch Williamson. I'm on staff with the Navigators at West Texas A&M. It's close to Amarillo, Texas, and I've been there for 10 years. The last six I've been the Nav Rep there, so I'm in charge of everything that goes on. They trust me with a campus, so if they trust me, anybody can do it. That's a joke. It's just a joke.
You can laugh.
Yeah, you can laugh. You can laugh that if you want. Thank you. I've been married for 7 years. I have two kids under four and love the Lord. The bridge is a really important illustration to me. This is how I came to Christ. This is one of my favorite methods of passing on my faith and illustrating. What does the Bible say? If you could summarize the whole Bible in an illustration, what would that look like? I love that. That's my favorite tag in. So now this is not a workshop on how do you get there? How do you get to sharing the bridge? This is sharing the bridge. There's some great workshops on how do you get into conversations? How do you get to a point where someone's ready? Those are great workshops, but that's not this one. This is, hey, I'm there. I'm with a guy. Or this person has said yes. I've got time. They trust me. The relationship is there. Whatever it be, someone has said yes. I want to know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. So if you're in here and you're like, man, I'm not going to get the lead-ins, that's great, that's okay. I won't be offended if you need to leave, but this is what we're going to share. We're going to share the bridge. So that's what we're going to do. Let me give you a quick overview of how we're going to use our time. There's six main sections, and we're going to talk about each of those sections first. The goal is I want you to get where each part goes. If you get that, each part can really be a standalone illustration in itself. So if you're working with somebody and you have a lot of time, you might go through each section really slow. Or you might be on the bus with somebody and you've only got 10 or 5 minutes. You might only get one part of that illustration. So if you know where different pieces fit, that'll help you know the rest of it. So at the end, I'm going to give you the bridge. You'll have this whole illustration so you don't have to feel like, oh my gosh, how in the world am I going to get this to this guy? I don't want you to have to reproduce exactly what I'm telling you. I want you to be able to say, oh, I get it. This is where that goes. Those are the verses. And here I can use it for my situation. Does that make sense? So I want to make it very user-friendly. That's the goal here. Well, let's pray for the time. Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the bridge and for all the people that have put in a lot of effort and thought into it. God, I thank you that it's been so meaningful in my life. I pray, would you give me clarity of my words? That I would be able to share clearly. Would you give the guys some great questions for the Q&A and help us to really get it down and under our belt? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sorry, I didn't finish sharing our schedule. So then we'll practice the six parts with each other. Then I'll talk about the entire bridge. Then give some Q&A. Talk about how to use that in your ministry context. And then we'll end in prayer. Well, let's get started. So you got in front of you an illustration, yeah? All right, so if you want to follow along with me on your sheet. So you've got a cross in the middle. You got man on the left, us. You got God on the right. You can adapt this how you want. That's the beauty of workshops. Take this and just adapt it. So we have 1, 2, 3, and 4, 5, 6. Okay, and Jesus is in the middle. Okay, so the six components, here's what I'd like you to write. For each one, there's going to be the title of what that section is. And then I'd like you to write a little G for what the goal for that section is. The first one is all have sinned. Here's the goal. There's actually two goals. There's God's perfect standard, and there's personal ownership of sin. Now, why do you think those two are important to have in the bridge illustration?
You've got to understand the nature of the problem and the remedy.
Yeah, you have to understand the nature of the problem and what the remedy is. Have you ever been to the doctor and he tells you to take some medicine that you don't know why you're taking? They usually tell you you have a problem. They say, hey, if the doctor just said, hey, I want you to spend $12,000 on this medicine and take it every day for the rest of your life. It's going to cost you $12,000 a year. I'd say, I'm not taking that. Why should I take that? Now, if he said first, you're going to die in 24 hours, if you don't take this medicine every single day. Oh, by the way, it costs $12,000. I would find the money, you know. And so what we're doing is we're helping people see their need. You said it just right. What's God's standard And there's personal ownership. I am part of this problem. I have sinned, and I'm owning that. And we live in a culture where a lot of people aren't owning their stuff. Especially, at least I see that a lot on college campus, people aren't owning their stuff. Well, that's so-and-so's fault. That's my parents' problem. It was my teacher's fault that I got an F. I actually heard a guy say that. Yeah. It's really, tell me about how many times you went to class. Well, you know, I mean, I slept in a little bit, but, you know, there was that one assignment I didn't turn in, so they have to own it. The next one is sin's penalty. So we all sin. So what? What's the consequence of that? And so, that's right. The goal is we're trying to help them see the severity of sin's consequences. And the severity is death, spiritual death. That causes us to be separated from God. That's why the gap is here. And if we're eternally separated from God, God created a place for that. It's called hell. It's a place for punishment of sin, but it's also a place where he is not, as eternally separated from him. Why do you think it's important to describe sin's penalty? Do we need to know? Yeah. There is a consequence. You do have this disease, and it will kill you. Yeah, absolutely. Good. The next one is Christ paid the penalty. And the goal is we're trying to establish that Jesus is the only one that could pay this price. We can't make it. Jesus is the only one. What Jesus did on the cross is totally sufficient. Why do you think that would be important to have in the bridge?
Because we have this idea of self-atonement, that we can do it ourselves.
Yeah.
It builds out a works mentality.
Yes. Yes. That's right. And it builds seamlessly onto the fourth one, which is salvation not by works. Can't make it across on our own. And that's the goal. Our efforts don't even come close. Some people like to draw little bridges right here. And that's totally fine. When we get to the large illustration, we'll do that. But this is that part. It's little bridges. It's, hey, you know, some people say if you give a lot of money to charity, or if you're a moral person, or you're a churchgoer, that'll get you across. Well, I've never missed a day of church in my life. Well, you can sit in a garage all day, and that's not going to make it a car. So our works don't even come close. Not even. It's laughable. So that's the goal there. So why would this part be in there too, do you think?
Because there's error and delusion about most people think that, or hope, or pray that somehow they're going to be good enough, or that's the kind of dominant thinking.
Yes.
That somehow I'll be okay, or God will be kind enough, or
yep,
something's going to kind of work, but they don't really know.
Yep.
They're just hoping.
Precisely. Yes. Yep. And what's interesting is most world religions revolve around this concept of doing and pleasing God. I tell them, I say, you know, someone always, inevitably when I'm sharing the bridge with somebody, I get this where someone will say, well, all the world religions are really just kind of the same. They're all basically teaching the same thing. And I said, really? You know, something I've noticed about Christianity, that's the only religion you have to be really screwed up and admit it to get in. The rest of them you have to try really hard and please God. So actually, no, they're not all the same. That usually makes some good conversation. So, well, let's see. Number five here is must receive Christ. You know, that's great that Jesus died for sin. Can't be by works. That's great. But we also have to receive him. And so there's two goals here. We're trying to note that this is a personal decision. It doesn't matter who your grandparents are or your parents are or your sister is. I had a guy tell me that his uncle was like the head deacon in Ohio when I was there. And I said, that's wonderful. How about you? We want to define faith as trust. Because sometimes that word faith gets a little bit confused. So we want to help them really define what is faith. And it's trust. It's trusting God. Why would this be so important to have on there? Y'all think?
It's not about head knowledge.
Yeah, you bet. You can have a lot of facts, but that's not about facts. You bet.
If it's by your faith that you're saved, it's important to know what faith is.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, that's the main component. You bet. Okay, and the last one is assurance. Mind how you abbreviate that, of salvation. I'm used to working with college students, so you can feel free to chuckle at those ones. And there's two things we really want to establish. We can know that we have eternal life. And it's permanent. I was talking with a guy at dinner last night, and he's not sure if he's a believer or not. He's not sure. So that's what we were talking about. Can we know for sure? Well, the answer is yes, we can know for sure. You say, well, but I just sometimes I don't feel like, well, it's not based on a feeling.
It's like you don't feel like being married today.
Yeah. That's it.
Oh, yes, you are.
Yes. Conversations you don't have with your wife in the morning. Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, good. And what would be the purpose of having this one here?
Standing up to the devil's fiery darts.
Yeah, it comes. Yeah.
And you can be defeated all your life just by doubt creeping.
Yep.
But if you ever get it nailed down and you realize who you are.
Yep.
Sometimes you even have somebody come up against you. Mm-hmm. That's a fellow believer or even a fellow deacon and challenge you with an issue you didn't realize was an issue.
Absolutely.
That drives you to your knees and then you can nail it down and know.
Absolutely. Yeah. We get into some of those situations, so. Well, good.
To know that if they do have that doubt, it's not God's will for them to live in that doubt.
Right.
It's mm-hmm. not about the feeling, but yep. it is something God wants them to deal with.
Absolutely. Yeah, we can know. That's wonderful. Here it is in short. Number one is all have sinned. The goal is helping them to see what is God's perfect standard, that we have personal ownership. Sin's penalty is the second one, and the severity of that. It's death, separation from God. The third is Christ paid the penalty, and He is the only one that can atone for our sin. He paid it. No one else can. Four, salvation is not by works, and we don't even come close. Our best deeds don't even come close. Five is must receive Christ. The goal, hey, it's a personal decision. It's a personal one-on-one relationship with the Father. And we wanted to help them define faith as trust. Number six is assurance of salvation. Hey, you can know that you have eternal life, and it is a permanent thing. This is not leaving you. So what we're going to do is kind of look around the room, make eye contact with someone, and find a partner. We're going to share on your blank pages. You're going to share each one of these. On the first one, if you want to cheat and look at the page, that's fine. The second one, see if you can do it without. So give yourself about a couple minutes to share it. Then I'll say switch, and you can switch. All right? You don't have to give them the whole thing. You're just basically listing. You're not sharing it like they don't know Christ. You're just practicing verbally. What we're doing is three things. You're verbally saying it. You're hearing it, and you're writing it. So there's three stimuli that are going into your brain right now, and that's what we're trying to do is help you remember it. So they're not unsaved. You're just practicing saying it to them. Then we'll switch, okay? There's usually a joker that claps like six or seven. Was that you? You're clapping six or seven. All right. How'd your partner do? Awesome. Good job, partners. Good job. So, what was the purpose of that? The main sections, why did we do that?
So that you can remember it.
Yep.
Verbalize it.
Yep.
Write and use it.
That's it. Because I'm about to dump the granddaddy on you, and when I first saw the bridge painted out in a training situation, I went, I can never share that with somebody. How am I going to remember that? I'll have to have this on my lap while I do it. So, if we can remember the main parts, much easier to share it. All right. Well, thank you guys for doing that. So I gave you a copy of a polar bear in a snowstorm. Did everybody get that?
Uh-huh.
All right. So go ahead and turn it sideways. I normally plan, if I'm going to share the entire bridge, I thought, you know, there's a lot of variations of bridges. There's different verses you can use. I was going to stick with the TMS, Topical Memory System BPAC, because it's pretty universal. It's pretty standard. So if you get, and we're filling this out, and you have a favorite verse that you like to put in here, put it in there. That's fine. I'm totally okay with that. I normally don't share a 12-verse bridge when I share with college students. I share about a 4-verse. But the 12 is really simple, and it gets the main parts, so that's what we're going to go with. And I usually only have about 20 minutes with students. We'll get lunch, we'll talk a little bit, and I'll say, hey, can I show you this illustration? They're usually, yeah, okay, sure. You bought me lunch, of course. Show me this illustration. So, but the main bridge, this big bridge that we're talking about, that could be anywhere from 30 to 45 minutes. It just depends on how talkative the person is that you're with. But the key is we're always trying to get them to answer questions and have them talk. Because we can tell them all day, but we won't know what's going on inside them unless they tell us. I mean, this guy's like shaking his head that he, you know, do you get that? Do you understand? Sure, yeah. Well, tell it back to me. Well, we're not, I mean, I don't really believe in sin, but, okay, well, let's start there, you know. You're obviously not getting that, so that's where we want to start. Okay, so I don't know if you guys want to turn chairs and write on a chair, or if you're situated good, we're going to write all over this paper. So I start at the top like this. By the way, I figured out a way to put this landscape. I feel pretty good about that. Us is on the left side, and God is on the right side. So basically, this person has just said, yes, I'd like to see an illustration. Would you like to see an illustration that summarizes the entire Bible? This person just said yes. I say, cool. Well, let's start. We're going to use the Bible as our reference point. Let's look at, see what the Bible has to say. So I'll write Romans. I always write out the whole book, okay? Because I'm going to hand this to this guy, and I want him to be able to look it up. He may not know what Rome is. Romans 3:23. I have him look it up. And for the sake of time, I'm going to read all these scriptures and just say a couple things where you would be talking to this person. So Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I'll say, you know, I notice a couple words in there. All sin. Can you tell me about what that is? What is sin? Would you define that word? I'm going to write up here the key words that it's really important for them to get and understand. Have them define these words in their own language. What is sin? You know, what does that mean to you as you think about what that means? And what I'm asking, I don't say like, so you tell me, what is sin now? And it's not in a pressure situation. You better get this right, man. Tell me when you think of this, words that come to your mind, actions, thoughts, behaviors, who sins? And then I come back to this, you know, who does it say sins here? And so we'll list some people off. Certainly his wife and maybe his kids, but maybe I sin. Wow, we sin. So taking some ownership. And fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to guess if this guy is not a believer, he probably doesn't use the glory of God very often in a sentence. So it'll be really important to talk about what does that mean, the glory of God. And then we'll help him discover that that's God's attributes, his character, what he's like, his perfection. And what does that mean to fall short? How do we not measure up? Well, look, that's great, man. You're doing an awesome job. Let's look at another passage. It's in Isaiah 53:6. And all the time I'm having this guy read it. I'm turning the Bible to him. I'm trying to bring along with me a translation that's pretty readable, that this guy will be able to just, he can get it. It says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And so, key parts here is each of us has turned away, or to our own way. Again, the personal ownership that this is, each one of us has done this, and the iniquity of us all. I like to define this term with a guy. I say, do you know what iniquity is? Can I tell you what that is? The Bible talks about sin in some general categories. There's just generally when we mess up. We could be in an accident. I cut a guy off in traffic because I just wasn't paying attention. I wasn't intentional, but he ended up getting a wreck. And he's upset at me. I've sinned against this guy. It could be more specific, a transgression. There's a line in the sand. And I say, you know, I know that's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then there's iniquity, which is, this is going to be a pattern of my life. I see that it's wrong. And you know what? I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want in this area of my life. And I said, you know, do any of those terms resonate with you? How do you resonate? Well, yeah, almost everybody. Yeah, of course, that resonates. Well, it says that all of us have these patterns, all three of those, in our lives. And I might summarize it at the end for the guy. I said, you know, so really, it's all of sin. That's maybe a subtopic we can put on that, or topic header. So I'm doing this after the fact, kind of just to summarize it for this guy. And if he hasn't got it yet, I don't move on. I want to make sure this makes sense, that he's tracking with me. Now, he can disagree with me. That's okay. But I want him to at least be able to tell me, I get that. Okay, I see what you're saying. So the next one we'll look at is Romans 6:23. Say, okay, well, it looks like we've seen that we all sin. So what? Well, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I said, let's define a couple terms here. What's a wage? Because it says the wages of sin. What's a wage? So I'll get him to tell me that a wage is something we earn. And it says the wages of sin is death. And I'll ask him to describe death for me. How is that different from life? And what does it possibly look like? And most people get pretty close, and so I'll just help them along a little bit, and I'll say, you know, in a spiritual sense, I said, you know, today I've sinned multiple times already today, and I'm still alive. I made it to 32. Actually, my birthday's tomorrow. I'm about to make it to 33. Thank you. So maybe it's not a physical thing, but what if it's a spiritual thing? Well, The Bible says that our sin separates us from God. And anytime you want to add in some verses, go for it. Isaiah 59:1-2 says that our sins have separated us from God. So sometimes I'll add that one in there just to paint the picture. And I say, well, let's look at another one. Hebrews?
Isaiah 59:1-2.
Uh-huh. That's sort of a sidebar. I really struggled to just stick to the TMS, man. It's good. The TMS is awesome. I just wanted to give something that was real standard that you could easily reproduce and say, hey, you know those verses in BPAC? That's the bridge. Let's talk about it. But yeah, I love Isaiah 59:1-2. I think it paints this picture. That's the gap. And so then the next one is Hebrews 9:27. And it says, inasmuch, and maybe a better translation says something different, but inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So what is this saying? Well, die once. We just got one life. That's it. One life to live, and there's judgment for it. If we are left in the state of separation from God, that's what hell is. It's not pleasant. My dad thinks it's going to be a party. You know, like those beer commercials, that's what he thinks it's going to be. I said, Dad, you know, I know you think that righteous people go to heaven because they're holier than thou, and that's not how they get there. And that the people who are having fun, quote unquote, are in hell. I said, it's really not the case. That's up to you if you want to draw the flames. I do it for effect, you know, just to... That was a joke. That was just a joke. So we're defining these terms. You know, what does that mean to you? And how would you summarize? Can you just summarize? Do you get this? Yeah? What? Tell me back what you're hearing this say. This is sin's penalty. That's when you give them the, yeah, you're right. Man, you're right on track. Let me use these words. This is the consequence of sin. This is sin's penalty. I said, this is some pretty stark news, huh? Man, wow, that's awful. Well, you know, there's actually some great news. You might have heard of Jesus. And I'll ask him, you know, what do you think Jesus' most famous action was? Maybe not his most powerful, but certainly his most famous. What would you say? And most everybody gets it right. Well, he died on the cross. That's right. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross. Do you know what he died for? Well, yeah, I think he died for sins, right? At least everybody in where I'm at gets this. I said, well, let's look at another Bible passage. This is Romans 5:8, which says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Key words is, we were still sinners, and Christ died. God was motivated by love. There was nothing good that we did while we were in the middle of looking at pornography or cheating on our wives or cheating on our taxes, cutting someone off in traffic or something far worse. That's when Jesus died for us, not when we were doing our righteous things, not when we paid for the coffee for the guy behind us at Starbucks. That's when he died for us. And when they get that, 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for sins once for all,
Amen.
The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And it needs to be really clear. This was a once for all. Jesus doesn't have to die multiple times. It is a one-time sacrifice for all sin. It's done. Everything is covered.
Will you go once again through each of those pieces as you unpack that verse?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think that
each piece?
Yeah. That he died, you know, the just died for the unjust.
Oh, yeah, absolutely, yeah. Yeah.
Making it personal to him.
Absolutely, absolutely, yeah. And I'll put righteous for unrighteous. And I'll say, who's the righteous person in here? I mean, sometimes we think, well, that is so basic. I don't want to offend this person. But honestly, as basic as you can get it. Because that's where there's probably going to have to be some unlearning that happens through this illustration. They have learned something that is not true. It might be new information, but there has to be some new information. It's just explaining it like we do with our kids or with someone who's...
Well, Satan's trying to distort it.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. And he wants to take our words and mince them up and confuse them. Yeah, absolutely. Righteous for unrighteous. So I'll just say, who's the righteous person here? Who's the unrighteous person here? And if it's anything less than that's Jesus and that's us, yeah, that's what we're going to talk about. And what's the purpose that Jesus died? Just for option number 102? You know, it says he wants to bring us to God. Wow, that's pretty loving. So God saw us. You know, I used to have people tell me that they thought I was really insensitive, unloving, and that God was very hateful. I said, well, it looks like God's really loving. He sees our condition, and he's doing something about it. He's pursuing us. He's giving us an option, so that's pretty serious. And so, again, then I would conclude, yeah, you know, get him to explain all this and say, you know what, absolutely what you said. Let me just highlight it and say, Christ paid the penalty. You're absolutely right. Christ paid the penalty. I'll say, well, let's look at how we cross this bridge. What does that look like? In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So some key words, not by works. And I'm going to write it out on the right so I can have space for some little bridges. Really emphasizing, what is a work? What are some good deeds? And then Titus 3:5, which says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Again, not by deeds. And so I'll list some. And I'll say, you know, here's some ways that people think that they can get across the bridge, this gap. Giving money to church. Being really generous to charities. I had a Muslim friend, and he said during Ramadan, his gifts were multiplied a certain amount, I forget how much. So he would give exponentially, thinking that it's going to come back on him. I said, why don't you do that normally? Why don't you give generously year-round? And he didn't have an answer. But what he was trying to do is he was trying to curry favor with God during those times. Or maybe it's morality. You know, I never killed anybody. And it's always comparison. It's always a slide rule thing. Well, I'm not as bad as this guy. Well, I've never done that. So, you know, God would probably let me into heaven. But the reality is, we're helping people see, you know, that's not good enough. God's standard is perfection. And you're telling me that this is less than perfection. It's not even close. What's your name, Dale? Would you ever play baseball?
As a child.
Okay. Let's say me, you, and Pat here threw a baseball and we're trying to get it into Iowa Park. I would not get very close. I'm not real athletic. Pat's pretty good, but Dale, it sounds like you had the training, so maybe you could get it maybe a third of the way. Who made it to Iowa Park?
Nobody.
Dale got the closest, but it really doesn't matter because he didn't make it over. So we all fall short in that regard. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe there's something that's meaningful to you, part of your story, your testimony. I say church attendance for the people in my area. It's a very churched area. And so people think, I'll ask them what's God teaching them or how are they doing with the Lord. And they'll tell me about their church. I'm not going to church. I'm sorry. I'm a bad Christian. Well, okay. So what does going to church do? It's a great thing. Please go to church. But why do you go? Is it to get favor with God or to get across this bridge and have a relationship with him? Because that's not going to do it. So these things are great, but they're motivated for the person that's already on the other side. So that's the picture I'm trying to paint. And then I'll summarize. We'll talk about it. We'll summarize it. And so it says salvation, not by works. I'll say, this is good and all, and here it stands, but really something has to happen in order for a person to get across the bridge. Let's look at John 1:12. And it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And I'll say, this is really important. It's as many as received him. And who's in that as many? Well, we are. That's about us. Personal decision. And then I'll talk about this word, believe. It says, "To as many as received him, to those who believe in his name." And I'll ask them if they can give me their definition of believe. And then I give them some thoughts. I said, you know, I think you're right. You know, in the Greek, this word gets a little bit mixed up when it's translated into English. In English, we have really three different words for that word believe. So the first one is an intellectual connotation. And so I'll ask them, do you believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4? Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe that the moon revolves around the earth? Yeah, I believe that. So do I. That's an intellectual belief. The second one's an emotional belief. This is just off of what Jeff was talking about last night. In our soul, we're three parts. In our mind, our heart, and our will. And so intellect, that's where we think. Our emotions, that's where we feel. And our will is where we make decisions. So I'll say, emotionally, there's different beliefs. So when someone's talking to you, do you believe they're telling the truth? Well, I don't know. I guess, yeah, maybe. Well, it's more of an emotional thing. It can be based on some intellect, like, well, they've done me right most of my life, and so I trust them. Or if someone says, I love you, do you believe them? It's more of an emotional belief. I said, and those are great, and God is concerned with those, but really he's interested in the will. Or I'll slash it and put trust, and we'll talk about that, and then I'll eventually slash it and put, that's what faith is. That word believe is the verb for faith. We don't have a verb for faith in English, which is really fascinating. But that's what that word means. And the connotation is it's trust. I love this analogy of the wheelbarrow and the tightrope. or the tightrope illustration. It's a true story, and I need to know this guy's name, so if you know it, shout it out. Niagara Falls, and this guy is tightrope walking across Niagara Falls, and he's got a huge crowd. And he walks across, no problem. Everybody's amazed. He's got a wheelbarrow, puts 300 pounds of rocks in the wheelbarrow, goes across to the other side. People are going nuts. And he says, who believes that I can put a man in here? 300 pounds of rocks. Yeah, you can put a man in there. He says, who will get in the wheelbarrow? Someone volunteered, but there's a difference between I saw that he could do it, and maybe emotionally there's, I trust this guy, I think, you know, he maybe could do it, but will you really trust and get in? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. It is super important to get. It is not just an intellectual thing. I think someone said that it's not just about what you know. It's not even what we feel. And that's what I was trying to talk with this guy last night. It's about, will I make a decision? Will I trust? Another scripture that kind of talks along this, and it's Revelation 3:20, and it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, go ahead. You got it?
If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come to him and sup with him and he with me.
That's it. You got it. So the key parts here is, hear his voice. What does that mean? Is God knocking on the door of your heart? Is he there? Have there been some instances in your life where you've said, you know what? I think God is trying to get my attention here. 9 times out of 10, someone says yes. Actually, I've only had 2 guys that have ever said no. And after prodding, still said no. A lot of people will say no up front. Then I'll say, well, yeah, you sure? You know, there's never a time where, like, you know, someone in your family died or you're going through a hardship and you felt like, man, God, you got to help me out here. And he was there. You felt like a closeness. Maybe it's hard to describe. Almost everyone says yes.
Man's name was Nick Valenda.
Ah, good. Nick Valenda?
Q-A-L-L-E-N-D-A.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Nick Valenda. Appreciate that. And then the key is opening the door to him. What does that look like to open the door? What do you think that looks like to open the door to Christ for you in your life? What could that possibly mean? So then, again, I'm making sure that they understand all this. They don't have to believe it right now, but I want to make sure that they can repeat it back to me, that it makes sense. Because I want them to have the information. And that topic, to summarize for them, is must receive Christ. I said, well, let's look at another passage in the Bible. It's 1 John 5:13, and it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. The key is writing to those who believe, and key in on that. This is written to people who have made this decision in their life, that are following Jesus. And then it's, you can know that there is eternal life, that you can have eternal life. Now, you can split off from here if you want. John 17:3 is a great one. What is eternal life?
That you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent.
That's it. So knowing God is eternal life. In heaven we'll do that. Most people get that one right. What do you think eternal life is? They say heaven. They're absolutely right. But John 10:10 also says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that they may have life and have it abundantly or to the fullest. And so what does that mean? Life to the full. And I love an analogy of a dead body and a live body laying on 2 gurneys next to each other. What's the difference? Pulse, heartbeat, air, oxygen, breathing, brain activity? That must be life. So the difference between life and death is pretty simple. Well, what's abundant life then? It's life here and now. And describe some of the things in your life. I don't lie if I'm not experiencing a ton of joy. Maybe I don't list a ton of joy. But it's purpose and hope, direction, that God is with me. There's fullness of life here and now. God is with me. And then lastly is John 5:24. And it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. If I'm not mistaken, this is the verse that saved Dawson Trotman. He was quoting this verse on his way to work. And he's like, oh my gosh, I get it. You know. So what I like to do is I draw these little ramps right here on the side. Hear and believe. And I say, you know what? You're lucky. You're getting to hear this right now. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. And if you hear and believe, you have eternal life. It's there. Instantly. It takes both. But if you have heard and you trust this truth, you have eternal life, is what Jesus said. And the good news is, there is absolutely no judgment for your sin. None whatsoever. All of this is totally gone. And you pass out of death and into life. And so I'll wrap that up with an assurance of salvation right here. Again, be careful about abbreviating.
Let's see, what's
each time you do, you finally get this kind of a summary.
Yes.
What he has understood and reflected back to you.
Precisely. And I'm trying to get him to repeat back to me. I'll say, so let me hear what you're getting out of this. Tell me what's making sense to you. Can you tell me that again? Or in his own words, I'm writing down the definitions to these words. So if I write all sin, I'm writing down, so what does that mean to you? And when he writes bad things or behaviors, I'm going to write that off to the side because I'm about to give this to this guy. So then...
And what do you see,
that's great. That's a great question. I think that it's definitely called for. Yeah, and turning away when it's a faith decision that someone is putting Christ as king of their life. And that means he gets to make the decisions. I have to step back and now he's on the throne. So there might be some things that are going on in your life that you need to turn away from. Yeah, absolutely. Does that answer your question?
A little bit. I mean, because to me, believe, even the devil believes. You know, so...
True. He believes up here, yeah. Absolutely.
Turn away from the sin. But you're right. You know, you said you don't move past the first point if they don't understand sin. So if you're really understanding sin, then
yeah,
they're naturally going to turn away from it if they understand.
Mm-hmm. Great. That's a great question. Keying in on that faith. Yeah, that's great. So I want to recap for this guy. We do a lot of recapping, but I want to make sure that he's getting it, that it's making sense. So I'll say, summarize this side for me. Then I'll say, summarize this middle here for me, and summarize this. And if still it's not making sense, this is not a quiz. You know, I'm not saying, oh, you got this part wrong, don't forget that. But just the main point. Can he come and tell me that? We're looking at it together. Does he get that? Then I'll say, now, if you were to put yourself somewhere, where would you put yourself? And let me give you some parameters. If you're here, maybe you don't think that everybody has sinned. Or if you're here on this side, that you understand that sin has a consequence, but, you know, Jesus probably didn't die for you. Or maybe you're in the middle, like maybe you recognize that Jesus did what he did and that it's not by works. There's no way we could possibly earn that. Maybe you'd put yourself in up here somewhere. Or maybe you're on this side and you're saying, you know what, I think I've done this. I think I've received Christ and I'm pretty sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Where would you put yourself? And I give them like a continuum up here. I say, if you put yourself anywhere up here, where would you put yourself? And so what I'm trying to do is help him see where he is. It does two things. It helps me know where he is, but it also helps himself know. Because people don't want to be over here. And if they realize they're over here, there's kind of some, oh man, wow, I'm on this side. That's kind of serious. Most of the time, I get people that put themselves somewhere in here on the cross. A lot of times, I get a lot of X's like right on the edge. And so I'll just say, you know, thanks for your honesty. Why do you put yourself there? Why'd you put yourself here? And let them tell me. Maybe there's something going on in their life. This is not a point where I'm pushing them to make a decision. I just want to know where they feel like they are and why. And I'll say, man, thank you for telling me. What would it take for you to get to God's side? What would it take for you to cross over here? And if it's anything but this, I'll say, well, you know, we've been talking about this. Can I just tell you again that it is only by faith that we cross this bridge? You don't have to. You know, you should probably stop cheating on your wife, and you'll need to do that if you become a believer. But you don't have to stop doing that for like a month before you trust God. You can do that right now if you want to do that right now. And God will give you the strength and help you to say no. I will ask someone if they want to cross the bridge. I'm not pressuring them, but I'll say, would you like to do that? We could do this together. Would you like to cross over? Like I say, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work in their life. I've given them a lot of stuff to think about. So I always thank them for an opportunity to share. And I always, always, always get their phone number if I don't have it. And I always put mine on here. This is my number. You can call me anytime. If you have any questions, man, just please tell me. And then I'll say, hey, can I pray for our time? Now, if they made a decision, if they want to cross over, we're going to pray through this. And basically go and pray through each section. And I'll say, just repeat after me. And I'll just pray through these sections. God, I realize I'm a sinner. God, thank you. I know that I've caused this problem and that separated me from you. So, and so on. Does that make sense? So that's how I try to end that. Can I give you a couple tips? And I'd love to have some questions. It's super important to engage someone in the process. I've done it before where it's been a monologue. And I don't know what happened at the end. I don't know if the guy really received Christ or not, because I talked the entire time. There's no way to tell. So key to have them help you to find the words. Again, I said that each section is self-contained, so if someone's not getting something, just stay there. That's okay. And if you meet a couple times, this guy that I shared my testimony, he was walking through the scriptures with me, but he was basically taking the bridge a section at a time with me, a verse at a time, through the whole bridge. That's what we did when we met together. He was asking me what I thought about the scriptures. What do you think about sin? Oh, I don't know. So we talked. And we spent an hour, 2 hours talking about just that. So you don't have to work through the entire thing just for it to be meaningful. See, have them read it out loud. I said that. Jim Downing says the key to learning is discovery, getting your questions answered. If they have questions anywhere along the way, I go ahead and I let them have it. Sure. Let's talk about, you have a question about evolution and creation? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. And I don't know a ton about that, but I'll talk a little bit. Sure, let's talk about that. But I will eventually say, well, that's great. Well, can we talk about that right after this? Let's finish this, and then we'll talk some more about it. But they need their questions answered, so I'm gonna give them some space to do that. Super important to avoid terms or phrases that's going to be confusing to someone that's not a Christian. I don't want to scare them off and use a lot of language that's going to think that they have to be a deacon before they can get saved, you know. And I never, ever assume that they have it until they can repeat it back. Okay, so what questions do you guys have? Thank you, by the way, for hanging in there. Sure.
When you engage them and you allow them to speak things back to you, that, to me, is key, because it shows that you want to be in a conversation, not
right.
a monologue.
Right.
You want their input. It's valuable to you. And what they're feeling, be it good, bad, or in between, is still important mm-hmm. for them to verbalize. And sometimes then you can tag on to some of those things they said and go to another point.
Yep, absolutely.
Good listeners make good conversationalists.
That is such a great point. Good listeners make great conversationalists. And people know that we care by the way we listen. And if we can repeat something back to somebody, man, because that's what it's about. We want them to know that we care. Great. Other questions or comments?
Sometimes as you go through bridge, this, people are going to come out in strange places.
Yes.
Where what they reflect back is really not what you said or what the scripture said.
Yes.
And how you handle that is important because we need to understand where they are.
Yes.
You know, why do you think that?
Yep.
I think, yep. You know, I'm not that bad. I think I've done, you know, a lot of good things and so on. Mm-hmm. You know, I think God Almighty is going to let me in.
Yep.
You know, you've got to honor that. You've got to honor where they are and think, and then help them see what the scripture says.
Yes.
You know, I can see where you're coming from.
That's great.
So that's a tricky part, because a real conversation is not just, hey, let me tell you what I think, or
yes.
let me convince you differently.
Yes.
There's a real kind of sense of hearing, respecting, and then saying, let's have a look at what God's word says.
Yes.
And then let them wrestle that. And some people will still not be convinced, like,
yes.
yeah, I'm going to have to think about that. Or, you know. So I do think what you do so well is share and then listen and then mm-hmm. discuss and not be in a hurry, because sometimes you yep. can just like be quoting verses yep. and overwhelm somebody and they're really disconnected.
Absolutely.
So that kind of pacing them, hearing them and helping the scripture come alive in them, I think.
Absolutely. And was David, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, that's great, David. Thanks. So key. And you'll hear some, I mean, who in the room has heard some really pretty wild stuff? Like, you really believe that?
Yeah.
I mean, that's how you maybe think inside. Wow. I don't see how that is actually real. But thank you for telling me, you know. And so I'm always honored when someone shares their opinions or their thoughts with me, because that's those personal. They're trusting me with that. So I always thank them. Yeah, that's great. Good. Other comments or questions? These are great.
That question about repentance was, I think, also valid.
Yes.
I think to make a faith profession is a repenting. Mm-hmm. But not all of repentance happens in this decision to know Christ. Mm-hmm. Repentance has a basic understanding of change.
Yes.
Not just turning, but turning and changing. Mm-hmm. And changing takes a lifetime. You know,
yes.
Just like you said, Yep. I'm still not perfect. I'm still sinning.
Yep.
And I've got to make right with God. And so one of the things is you can't change enough or even change adequately to get in salvation.
Yeah.
You've really got to find God to start changing in a way that's going to be meaningful.
So key. Yep.
It starts with a repentance, but it's not like my life is now radically different in 1 minute.
Yeah.
It's like, this is my turning moment. This is my coming alive moment.
Yes.
And now God is going to lead me into a whole new lifestyle of change. And that's the key. And I think one's got to kind of help people understand that.
Yes.
Because you will still fail.
Oh, yes.
You'll go home and you've been living with somebody and you've just given your heart to Jesus and you're still living with them. Now, my God, how am I going to deal with this problem?
Uh-huh. Yes.
Well, God's going to lead you
into
that change.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Pointing someone to Christ is pointing them away from sin.
Absolutely. Yeah, and it's way more effective to point someone towards Jesus than to say, stop doing that thing. It lasts a lot longer. Yeah, absolutely.
And sometimes you can explain to someone, you know, what I have been doing was in the flesh, and that was of my own volition. Now that I have Christ in my heart, I don't feel right continuing on this path.
Absolutely.
Therefore, I'm going to have to make a turn. I would encourage you to make that turn as well. Mm-hmm. But you know, what I do was wrong. I'm sorry.
Yep.
I am now convinced of that because of God's love for me.
Amen.
I can't continue on this path.
Amen. So, that's great.
You know, Mitch, I think that what was mentioned here really requires some rethinking of the intellect and emotion and will. Because it sounds almost as if you're saying there that it's not about the intellect, it's not about the emotion, but it is about the will. Whereas, you know, what Dale just said is that I don't feel good about doing that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So what you're talking about there is an emotional conversion.
Hmm.
You know.
Interesting.
It is about emotion.
Sure.
You really want
yes. Yes.
Your emotions have to be invested in Christ.
Absolutely.
So it is very much about emotion. In fact, the will follows an emotional conversion.
Yes.
You know, so.
Yes, absolutely.
Sometimes we want to get away from emotion because people will have an emotional response and the next day. It doesn't seem to be real, so we kind of downplay emotion. But,
yeah.
But that's probably not an emotional reaction to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's maybe an emotional reaction to some situation that they were in. Rather than, so what Jesus says is, I require your heart.
Yes.
You know, you must believe with your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
absolutely.
The problem telling them about your emotions and the conflicts that people are going through in every single day, whether it's their marriage or their job or whatever, it's emotional conflicts. That's why counselors for emotional.
Mm-hmm.
To deal with their emotional conflicts, their emotional illnesses, quote unquote. When you have an emotional conversion to Christ, where your heart is committed to Christ, that's when healing comes.
Mm-hmm.
You don't feel like sinning anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But when the Spirit of God takes your emotions, no longer are you driven by anger, frustration, you know, all this, but you're driven by peace, joy. It's true emotion is from the heavenly realm.
Yeah. Maybe I didn't explain it very well. To clarify, these are all, both intellect and emotion are extremely important, but they are not the only. And I've talked to some people on campus. This guy, he said, hey, I was going around and just having conversations with people, and I ran into this guy, and he says, oh, I'm sharing the gospel too. I said, oh, cool. Maybe we should go sometime together. So we went to his dorm. There were some foreign students, and he says, hey, do you guys know Jesus? They're like, what? He's like, come over here. We're going to talk to you. And it was, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to know. You better come to church with me on Sunday. And as I got to know this guy more and more and more, he had lots of information. I don't know if he have made a decision in his heart to trust the Lord. He was doing something, I think, because God was going to be pleased with that. I'm not sure of his total motives, but he had the intellect down. He knew a lot of great things about God. That God is holy, good, perfect, but he did not experience him emotionally. That God. Yes, he did. So there was a barrier somewhere in his life. I didn't get a whole lot of time with him. He's involved in another ministry. But I definitely think that these intellect and emotion are huge and very, very important. However, it can't just stay there. It can't just be about knowing. It can't be about feeling. It's got to be paired to make that decision. So that's great. What was your name again?
I'm Jim.
Jim, thanks for pointing that out, though, Jim. That's great.
How do you, you know, you brought up the topic about when guys have questions, answer questions, but sometimes you don't have all the answers for it. So, you know, you can get someone that goes, well, here's my point. You know, you can't answer this question. Mm-hmm. You're coming to me or you're talking to me about this, but you don't have the answer to my simple question. So a part of that is I'm assuming you try and talk back to this circle, lack of better things, but how do you, you know, how do you deal with the, because you can build a barrier right there immediately if you don't have an answer to something you're looking for. How do you use, or how do you work through that in this type of scenario? Because
yeah, great.
You know, I'm one that I don't have all the intellect, all the scripture memorizing that type of thing, but I have a feeling and a trust and a faith.
Sure.
But I can't convey that sometimes.
Sure.
You don't want to turn anybody off.
I think if you're just frank and honest with them, say, hey, you know what, that's an area I'm really not well versed in, but let me get with my pastor, or let me get with whoever, and we'll get together. And I want to discuss this with you. I just admit, I'm not the best in the world in that subject, but it deserves looking into. Let's look into it together, and they're going to respect that,
yep.
I think.
And then do it.
And then do it. Don't just say you're going to do it.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, I just say I don't know, but can I tell you what I do know? 1 Peter 3:18, does anyone, or 3:15? Let's see, a paraphrase at an AV conference is be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that you have in Christ. So, well, man, I really don't know the answer to that, but can I tell you what I do know? Is that okay? Well, I'll get back to you. So, yeah, good.
You find most people are okay with that?
Oh, absolutely. Actually, I find that people are more okay if I don't have an answer. I mean, people want an answer, but if I tell them I don't know, they're like, oh, okay. Okay. Where I used to, this is terrible, but I used to make up stuff. Don't do that. Do not do that. And people are pretty respectful of that. They're like, wow, I appreciate that you just didn't tell me something. Or so, yeah, because I think some of our brothers that have gone before us have done that, and you know, we get scared sometimes. We're like, oh, I'm on the spot. Here's something.
Well, when you have something like that, it puts y'all on the same level.
Absolutely.
You have questions in life just like they have questions in life. You're not preaching down. You're talking down to them. You're talking to them.
That's
you're
valuing them. You might even say, you know, I've had that question too, but I've really never gone into it far enough, but I will. Now you brought it up.
Yeah.
Let's do it together.
Super.
Pursue this.
Super.
I want to say the one thing from all the things I've ever learned about trying to convince somebody of something, you don't have the answer, even if you have a passion for it, that is the most contagious thing, is to use your passion to someone about something.
I'm always leery of somebody that has all the answers.
Thanks for all your interaction, and thank you for what you're doing to take the gospel to your friends.
I've been through this before, but because of your testimony last night, I felt I needed to hear it again.
All right.
And see it fresh.
Same. With fresh eyes. With fresh eyes.
We deal with issues in the moment, but then we don't follow the result.
Yeah, take it and do it. Well, it's sort of like praying for someone. People come and say, hey, will you pray this? Will you pray this for me? And you know what? I tell them, I say, you know, honestly, I'm pretty forgetful. But I can tell you what, let's pray right now.
Yeah.
And I can do that. And I said, tomorrow, my quiet time, I'm going to do my absolute best to pray for you. And I think the best I could ever do for someone is I tell them, I can give you 7 days. You know, my aunt was going through really hardship, and I said, I can pray for you for 7 days. But I said, I can't. I'm going to lie to you if I say I'm going to be praying for you for the next couple months until I see you again. I'm sorry, but I will do that. And she appreciated that. So, but that may not work for everybody. So,
one of the things I was thinking about as we were doing all of this, it's really important that you're not doing this to convert people, that you're doing this to care for people.
Yes.
Now, conversion is part of caring.
Absolutely.
But if all you're trying to do is convince somebody to make a faith profession, and now you've chalked one up and they're on the way, then this feels manipulative.
Yes.
But if somebody comes and says, I've got a real question about evolution.
Absolutely.
And you're trying to care for them, then you're saying, great. He has an opportunity for me to care for your soul.
Absolutely.
And maybe down the road you will be converted. I don't know.
Yep.
But this is the way to lead them into conversion.
Absolutely.
The purpose is not conversion.
Yep.
The purpose is to care for them as an eternal soul
however God may use you. And that has a whole different feel and follow-up than just being in the moment and firing away.
To tag on to that, David, I think, too, some of us can be way too strong and say, I've got to get this person saved. And some of us can be a little bit too shy and passive and say, oh, well, it's kind of whatever you think. So I think we do need to give them an opportunity and say, hey, you can do this. But yeah, err on the side of giving them some space. Let the Holy Spirit work. But I always want to give them an opportunity. Well, thank you, men. I sure appreciate the time. Pat, do you mind closing us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're deeply grateful, Lord, for this opportunity to come and participate in this Key Men's Conference. Lord, we just thank you so much for this workshop and the presentation that Mitch has made. And Lord, we just ask that you'd guide and direct us, and that you'd create opportunities in our lives so that we will have opportunities to share this bridge with our friends and the guys we encounter. Lord, just guide and direct us as we go about the rest of this conference. These things we ask in thy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pat.